Good evening.
Good evening.
We are going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. Mark chapter 2, and since I didn't give it to you in writing, I understand that, but I said, if you have the time, think about reading the beginning of Mark chapter 2, where the paralytic is put before Jesus, and try to be there in your mind. Try to see what you think the people in the house saw. So let's go ahead and begin in Mark chapter 2. It is one of my favorite events in all the New Testament. It has so many wonderful things about it. So we're going to take a look at it here. All right, Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When he, that's Jesus, had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. So they didn't discover him right away. He came after he'd been out for a while, going to all the synagogues and staying actually out in the countryside and preaching to people. He got back to Capernaum and apparently no one noticed him for a little while. But it was heard that he was at home. When that happened, verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. So a question I have for you, I've got about two skills I want to work on tonight that aren't huge. They're not doctrine that's going to change your life. But more importantly, maybe, we'll see another couple ways how to use our Bible. So I'd ask, well, how many people were there if there were so many you couldn't get near the door? And who was there and how many? Well, in the next verse, we are going to look at Luke 5:17. One day he was teaching and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. Same exact event, exact one. So we know there were Pharisees and teachers, many times not his friends. They were sitting there and they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. So it was trivial, but anybody remember? I mentioned how many villages just in Galilee Josephus said there were. Anybody remember what the number was? How many villages just in Galilee that Josephus said there were?
Something like 600.
Yeah, it was in the hundreds. It was 240. Now, I didn't read Josephus. I read somebody who was quoting him. But if he's right, he said there were 240 villages in Galilee that were several thousand people or larger. That's just in Galilee. So, if there were Pharisees and teachers who had come from every village of Galilee, just from Galilee alone, we know there had to be how many? At least 240. I'm assuming most of them did not travel alone just for safety's sake. Maybe there were two from each village, but at least one, so at least 240, and that's just from Galilee. What about every village from Judea? Bigger area. And what about Jerusalem? So hundreds there. Could have easily been over 1,000 people just from the teachers and Pharisees. We're not counting the people from Capernaum that were there. We know some came because four came carrying a crippled man. But a lot of people there. And so we ask who was there and how many, and what's the first rule of hermeneutics, the most important rule of, and I know that many of you haven't necessarily studied it or studied it in a long time, but do you know what the most important rule of hermeneutics is?
Context.
So first we read this whole event in Mark, and it never tells us how many there were, but then we look at the context, which means everything related to it. We go to Matthew, he gives us a little bit of insight. We go to Luke chapter 5, and Luke tells us teachers and Pharisees from every village, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So it's just a simple thing. You probably do it all the time, but some people don't know the idea of a study by context, so I want to throw that out. We'll get back to it one more time today. Any thoughts so far? Be okay? All right. So let's look at Mark 2:3. And they came, not the Pharisees, the teachers, you'll see by context, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So here we just, it says that they removed the roof and then dug an opening. We get more detail, again, from Luke. It says this, it says, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd. So here's what I read. I don't have Edersheim, but I'm ordering it tonight. I tried to yesterday and it didn't work out. Edersheim's this Jewish, records Jewish history. I don't have a copy of his book. But what I read was this, that on a lot of houses, the roof of the house was usable space. They would have an outside stairway going up to the top. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, if you're on the roof, don't go down into the house. If you're on the roof, he doesn't spell it out because people understood. You run down that stairway and you head for the mountains, like Jesus said in Matthew 24. You run. And so they had stairways, not necessarily everybody, but it was really common. And they had parapet walls. And so a parapet wall means you have a flat space like this on top of the roof and then a wall so people can be up on the wall and not fall off. It's like a deck, a walled deck, a parapet wall. One more time.
Oh, I was just going to say it was required in the law. That was one of the stipulations in the law that they were to build a parapet on there.
They were, yeah, yes, because for safety purposes, even today, if you have a flat spot where people are going to be on, there's a law. You have to have a railing at least a minimum of, and I don't, 40 inches or something like that, but you can't just have a wall because people could fall over it. So there are laws regulating not just walls, but laws regulating walls and railing around walking spaces. So they would have that. So then to get on the roof, they get on the roof, and I want you in a minute just to help me visualize being there. Maybe you're the paralytic. Maybe you're one of the guys carrying it. Maybe you're a guy in the house. But for now, just to say this, that a lot of the houses, they had tile on the roof. I couldn't tell what, half the roof? Well, you got to walk on it, and walking on tile, I think, would break it. I know it does. I was a roofer, and sometimes it would break it. So I couldn't get some of the details. But they would have tile up there, and underneath the tile, they would have mud mixed with straw, and then thatching below that, kind of support thing, maybe why it dried. So first, in Mark 2:3, they had to remove the tile. They removed the roof, but now they got a solid space, hardened dirt with straw. Now they got to dig a hole through that. Luke is similar. They let him down through the tile. So obviously they had to remove the tiles, which were the roof. All right, so they did that. Let's see what else I want to say here. I'd like now at this time, just, you can't be wrong because I don't have any pictures of what it was really like, but you're there. Maybe you're one of the teachers, Pharisees, or visitors inside the house. As these guys start doing their thing to get the paralytic to Jesus, and you're sitting there in the house, what are you noticing? What's something you would notice? Julie.
Dirt.
Yes, they're digging through it. It may be falling on your head, right? And besides just dirt coming down, what else would you notice? A couple more things at least that just from the hole that would be really jump out at you.
The noise.
One more time.
The noise.
The noise. Yeah, they're going to have to dig through it somehow. And before they even see that, well, the dirt may start right immediately, actually. We don't know how strong it was, but right away, what is that? What, you ever had a rodent in your attic? You ever had something bigger than a rodent? Like maybe a raccoon, still a rodent, but like a raccoon or a grizzly bear? Don't say yes, because I know you're not telling the truth. But anyway, you can hear them up there, right? They're not quiet. We have had possums in our house, in our roof before recently. I found out about it and had to block them. But men up there, digging a hole through it. So you got noise, you got dirt. What else is going to jump out at you? So let me back off without answering the question. You're inside the house. How well lit is it? Do you think it's like this? You think the house is, things are this visible?
The lamps would not have been that bright.
So I can't tell you for sure that it wasn't, but what I can tell you is this. They didn't have light switches, right?
No
light switches. At best, they had these little lamps lit by olive oil, maybe other oils as well, with a little wick in it. They didn't give out a lot of light, a little bit of smoke as well. A few windows, but not glass windows like we have. Not big old picture windows. They just didn't have those back then. Maybe the doorway was open if it was a warm day, or just because there were so many bodies packing this house, maybe they, even if it was cool, they had the door open. But, you know, I used to just picture, okay, letting through the roof and picture it like I would today. But it wasn't like this. It was probably darker, shadows, maybe really hot if it was a decent day because it's packed in there. There wasn't even room near the door. Anybody that could get in that house clearly was trying to get in the house. These guys weren't able to do that with the paralytic. So probably not well lit like this. So what happens when you see the dirt falling, you hear it, and then a hole opens up?
Stream of light.
Beam of light. I mean, we're assuming it's not nighttime. Could have been. Doesn't appear to be. So, whoa! I just want, realistically, when we read the Bible, it's really a neat skill, even if you're not going to be right all the time, just to say, what would I have been thinking if I would have been there? How would I have felt? Would I have been startled? Would I have been, is the house caving in? What's going on? You know, just put yourself there. So now, there's some light coming through. How big was the hole?
Stretcher.
Was it this big or bigger? Because he was still lying on it. Let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. He didn't have arms that he could, I mean, if he was paralyzed the whole way, maybe his arm worked, we don't know, but they let it, he was still lying on it. So that means if he was as short as I am, or maybe I was the average height back then, or a little shorter, that's a good size hole. They can't let him down like this. The guy's a paralytic. They got to let him down fairly evenly, right? Mike.
Well, I've always, in my mind's eye, presumed that they let him down with ropes, but it doesn't say that. They could have simply let him down their arm length and then people inside taken him and lowered him the rest of the way, kind of like jumping into a mosh pit kind of thing.
I was asking myself, I think it was even today or just yesterday, did they use ropes? Because we don't know. And so I pictured either ropes or, hey, give us a hand here. I mean, you know, I just by the way they let down the pallet, we're just not told, right? So I picture rope, but it absolutely could be, hey, would someone give us a hand here? We don't know. Julie.
Like ours are what, 8 or 10 feet or something?
Our normal, a normal ceiling is 8 feet. I don't know what minimum code is, but the normal ceiling is 8 feet.
Yeah.
So I'm going to suggest this, that I haven't read Edersheim. Maybe he tells us, maybe they've probably found some Jewish homes. I'm guessing less because they were shorter back then. The average person from what I've read was shorter back then. And probably wouldn't want to waste the extra building material. All guesses, but probably less than 8 feet. So what if I can reach 7? That's my reach. So what if they reach a foot through a 7-foot ceiling and I reach up only 6 feet, we've got them. Maybe they just lowered them all the way down, but maybe it won't change your life an iota right now to picture this one. But I think it makes a huge difference to experience any event in the Bible as much as you can. What was it like when David and Goliath were facing each other? And picture the Israelites, as soon as Goliath yelled, what did they do? What did the Israelites do every time, twice a day, Goliath yelled at them? Remember? 1 Samuel 17, they ran. See, if we don't picture that, then we don't remember it. But if we're there, we see this big guy over there and a huge army here, and then it says they fled. That's impressive if we can picture what the word says. There'll be other times that are even more important than that. A couple of hands, Bill and then Mike.
They never ask, can we chop a hole in your roof and let the guy down? They just did it because they had so much faith that Jesus would heal him that what's a hole in the roof?
I mean, what'd the homeowner think? Hey! Well, number one, it's subtle. Mike, you were next. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
So, I think we know who the homeowner is. Anybody want to take a guess?
Jesus.
Remember verse 1? I'll see if I can go backwards. I'm going forwards. Verse 1, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And we can look at, Jesus lived in Capernaum then. So I'm assuming this was his home. Can I prove it? No, but it looks that way. He was at home. They heard it. They surrounded him. And so if it was Jesus, I mean, we know how much he loves souls. And so I'm not sure that he was, he probably wasn't worried about it at all. But if you're in that home, you go, I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they would tear a huge hole in this guy's roof. What if it rains tonight? Kind of thing. Michael, do you have anything else?
I know that I've seen, you know, illustrated Bibles and things that show this scene as him being lowered down through a thatch roof, you know, through a straw roof.
Ah! And
clearly, here's a detail that contradicts a statement of Scripture that there was, you know, that it was tile. It wasn't a thatch roof.
Yeah. One, they removed the roof and then they dug an opening, and the other one says they removed tile.
And the, you know, of course, if you stop and think about it, if they tried to tear open a thatch roof and stand on the edge, it wouldn't support their weight. You know, I mean, it would just not be.
How are five guys going to be on the roof on a thatched roof, right? Five guys, four that carrying him, and one. Okay, so just a little bit more. I love beating dead horses. This one's almost dead, but so faith. I mean, what possibly was going through the paralytic's mind? You ever carry anybody? You ever carry a? How many of you carried a couch upstairs? Yeah, a few of us have. Hide a bed's pretty heavy, right? Well, you got a man, even as a paralytic, he's still going to be over 100 pounds easily, and you're not carrying him on flat ground now. You've already been carrying. Now they got to go upstairs. Hey, careful! Well, I'll keep mine low, and you keep yours high, and probably a little nerve wracking. And then just being lowered down, right? Man, I sure hope that if I'm paralytic, I sure hope they don't drop me. And, whoa, look at all these people. And, you know, just, it's kind of neat to just see the event from the eyes of different people. And as I said before, you won't always get it right, but it may help you appreciate more of what was going on. The other thoughts? Bill.
So what's your thoughts on the paralytic? What was he thinking as they're opening up the roof? Did he agree to that? The Lord is down in there. He'll heal you.
I've wondered about this, Bill, because it says in the next verse that we haven't come to yet, it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith. Whose faith is that? Well, certainly it would be, since it's plural, it would be the four guys that were willing to be very inconvenienced. And they didn't give up easily, man. Not only were they tenacious, but they showed some ingenuity here, right? So they're tearing a hole in somebody's roof, and they're not sure if they're going to get yelled at or not. They're showing some faith, and it's not easy carrying a guy on a pallet. The paralytic himself, if he'd heard about the miracles already, then maybe he was feeling pretty good and saying, yes, I'm going to get to see Jesus, and I'll repair the roof myself if he heals me, that kind of thing. But just interesting, because it wasn't an easy event. Mike.
There's a subtle suggestion here. It's the faith of those who are carrying this man that Jesus sees. He says their faith, not his faith, as in references to the paralytic. But the subtle thing that I noticed is that Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. So typically, a person doesn't refer to someone who is older than him as son. The inference that not an absolute inference, but one that would seem reasonable, is that this man was a younger person than Jesus. Perhaps the ones carrying him were his family or his father and their friends. Because there's so many different things that cause paralysis. Could have resulted from a genetic condition. It could have resulted from an injury, a fall or something that caused him to be paralyzed. And we don't know.
In fact, it could have occurred the first time he went through somebody's roof. You know what I'm saying? So I hear you, and I never even considered thinking about the idea of son. In English today, we say that to someone that might be younger than us. Was he referring to son of Abraham? Was he referring to this is a cultural thing where you call people younger than you son? Great thought. Never even caught my attention. I tried to get those details, but I didn't. So seeing his faith. So Harold, can you see my faith right now? How much do I, am I at 60%, 82%? Can you see it?
No, I can't see it physically.
One more time.
I can't see it physically.
Yeah, no, you can't. You can't. And so it says, Jesus saw their faith. I know he could read hearts. In fact, he was going to read some minds just in a few more, verses. But how? How did he see their faith? Bill. And by the way, I want you to know, we'll take Mike first because you're close. Never mind. Let me say this, that I've watched a couple of the classes and the microphone makes all the difference, because without it, people cannot hear the comments. And I think they really enrich the class. So thank you for whoever got the mic going for us, and Lyle as well. Bill.
So the question would be, why would they go to the trouble to get up on the roof and cut a hole in it and let their friend down if they didn't have faith that Jesus was going to heal him in the first place?
You know, if he's kicking, he wouldn't be kicking. But if he's screaming, no, no, you know, you wouldn't think so. But I would, speculation, but it would seem to me that it was a mutual thing. And Mike, Lyle is right with you with the mic there.
Oh, well, like the statement in Hebrews, where it tells us that God rejected them because of their unbelief, but then it makes it clear that God rejected them because of their disobedience. So in this instance, Jesus sees their faith through their actions.
Bingo.
Just as why would you? As Bill said, why would you dig through a roof and lower someone down through the roof, a very difficult
faith
process.
Faith is always, now God reads the heart, but faith is always seen through action. James 2:14 says, if a man says he has faith without works, James asked this question. He says, faith without works, can that faith save him? And then he answers the question. He says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works, verse 20 or so, verse 17 and 20, faith without works is dead, faith without works is useless. And then one more time, he says, faith without works is dead. So faith is seen by what we do. Our beliefs are the motivator for our actions. You look at a person's actions, you can see if they're godly or not. You can't read the heart, you can't see if they're saved or not, but you can see if they're devoted to God most of the time. And so he saw their actions, and right on. And one more thing, on Abraham, Genesis 22, he's about to slay his son, offer him Isaac as a sacrifice, and the angel stops him and he says, do no harm to the lad. Do nothing to him. He says, for now I know. Now I know, and I had it almost memorized, that you believe God or something like that. But now is a time statement. Your action proved it. Stop. Don't harm the lad. Now I know that you trust God, or however the angel finishes it right there. Thoughts before we move on? Okay. So, verse 6. But some of the, when he says, sons, your sins are forgiven, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me say this, that we're going to see that most of the people in that house, maybe in the whole crowd, they reacted well. They reacted in an honorable way. When we finish this, we'll see. But right now, this is a fair question. It's a logical question. If we were Bible students, you know, sitting in that house, and maybe we'd not seen any of Jesus's miracles before. We've heard this guy's teaching some amazing things, but maybe we didn't know about his power or hadn't seen it for ourselves. And we hear some guy taking the authority of God on and saying, your sins are forgiven. I can't fault him. I might have said the same thing. That's blasphemy. And that's blasphemy. So I think it's a fair question. Like I said, these men, I don't know if they're all men, but these people did not prove to be enemies of Jesus. The question is a logical one. So immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Why are you thinking that way? A good question again. 9, Jesus continues, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. So let me ask you something. Which one is easier to say? Which one has fewer words in it? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your pallet and walk? Which one has fewer words? The first one. Your sins are forgiven. Fewer words. Is that what Jesus means when he says, which is easier to say? Not at all. It's really easy to say your sins are forgiven. But I'm not even going to play act at it because I wouldn't feel good about that. But it's easy to say that. It's what? 4 words, and no one can prove you wrong. No one can prove it. Now, you can pull out your Bible. I get that. But you can't prove the guy wrong. He says it, well, prove it. Prove his sins aren't forgiven. So it's really easy to say that. Anybody could say it. The Pharisees could have said that. Mike?
Yeah, and really what Jesus was saying was not just which is easier to say, but which can someone say with authority?
Yes. Yes.
And that's the question that was implied by that.
Who can say this and back it up? Because if you're going to say to a paralytic, pick up your pallet and walk, you better have the power to back up the command Jesus gave him, and Jesus did. In other words, it isn't the speaking the words. It means which is easier to say it and then back it up with authority. And Jesus is going to do that.
And ironically, it really was in one way easier for Jesus to say, pick up your pallet and walk, than to say your sins are forgiven, because there was only one who had authority to forgive sins on earth. Even though someone else might have the power to heal, there was only one who ever lived that had power to forgive sins on earth.
Great point.
And that is Jesus.
Great point.
But as far as their thinking was concerned, it was the easier thing to say than the other.
Absolutely. Good, very good point. Bill, please.
After he'd been in the wilderness and he had been tempted, he started preaching. He told the people, I believe it was in Nazareth in the synagogue, well, let me read it. This would be Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he went on to say, and he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So those people may have known early on that Jesus claimed to be the Christ, and he's backing that claim up with miracles and his teaching.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What's your thoughts on that? You think that maybe the people knew in advance that Jesus was the Christ?
My thinking is this: the Israelites had a hard time accepting Jesus, even with his miracles. Even with his miracles, some were ready to stone him. Even after they'd seen his miracles, they were willing to stone him. Some attributed his ability to cast out demons to Satan, and others, like this group right here, we haven't got to it yet. This group glorified him. So great question, Bill. And I don't know which way to go on that one. He told them, and they began to see it, because by now, thousands have been healed. We learned that in Mark chapter 1. The crowds were overwhelming.
I think his fame had already gone throughout the land, and that people had heard of Jesus the Christ, and that he healed people, and that he taught like, he didn't teach like the Pharisees, he taught like one with authority.
Yeah,
and I think that was obvious from early on, and these guys that lowered down the paralyzed guy, they knew that.
And they did, but it doesn't mean they believed it, because check out the next verse, right? So which is easy to say? Forgiven? Pick up your pallet. He says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God. We have never seen anything like this. So a couple of quick points, and then we'll take Bill over here. So one of the points is this: his miracle had the intended effect. It worked. Oh, look, they're amazed, and they're giving glory where it belonged, to God. Praise God. God's working through this man. And so, since they were amazed, I'm assuming that some of them, I think it includes the idea of being surprised. I think it includes that, like this. So even if they'd heard it, and they had, that's why they were at his house, I still think some were surprised. Hopefully, some were not. Bill?
Well, the general thinking at that time by the scribes and the teachers of the law was that God punishes sins with infirmities.
Yes.
And so, up until this time, Jesus had healed, done many healings, but to actually know that the naysayers were in the crowd, and Jesus chose to pick the fight, and I don't mean that in a bad sense.
Right.
Jesus said, I have nothing to fear.
Right.
I'm going to call it as it is, and I'm going to say, your sins are forgiven. And so, and then the guy got up and walked, which means his sins were forgiven. And so it was a slap in the face in a major way to the teachers of the law. And that he called a spade a spade. We, in application, we need to be as bold as to call sin, sin. Not to beat around the bush. We are calling it sin because we say it's sin. We are no one's judge. We can't call it sin because our judgment or estimation is greater than someone else's. But God, the creator of man, calls it sin.
Called it sin.
So for us to call it sin based upon God calling it sin is a point of authority. And so Jesus basically stood up, looked these guys in the eyes, and said, your sins are forgiven, to basically let them know he's not messing with them.
And I don't want to go too much down this path because of time. I do want to cover the most verses we've covered in the class so far, but I will take your hand.
This is not the thing that you expect Jesus to say. You bring someone who's a paralytic, and you would expect him to immediately address the paralysis.
Yeah.
So what Jesus is also telling us here is that regardless of your paralysis, what you need is to be forgiven of sin. And had he not even healed this man of his paralysis, he would have been the greater blessing to have been to receive the forgiveness of sin.
That was much greater. Yes. So the miracle had its intended effect, as I said. It proved that Jesus had the ability to forgive sins. I want to camp here for just a moment. This is huge. And you may already know it. I mean, none of you are young Christians, but I use this point when I'm trying to lead someone to Jesus.
Amen.
Because of this, the who knows, anybody here know the greatest objection that believers who aren't baptized, what their biggest objection against baptism is? Anybody know what the number one reason, argument, the number one argument against baptism? There's one that blows all the rest away.
That it's a work of righteousness.
That's a big one, not number one. The biggest one, the most prevalent one, John MacArthur, I mean, you can just, I've read things. This is the number one. I'm assuming they're right. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized.
We don't know that.
And yet he would say, well, we don't, and we're not going to go down the path because most likely he was. Because everybody was baptized pretty much according to Matthew, several places, Luke 7, but just for a second, the number one argument against baptism is the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, therefore we don't need to be faulty. Why?
Jesus
had the power to forgive sin, and he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me, he didn't point, but today you'll be with me in paradise today because Jesus could forgive sin. So I locked that one right in here, and I use it kindly. I never get like this. I stay really, even if you can't believe that, I'm really soft in a conversion class. But Jesus could forgive sin, and we need to lock that in here. When they throw out thief on the cross with them baptized, there's a lot of reasons. Number one, Christian baptism didn't exist yet. You couldn't be baptized in Jesus' death, into his resurrection, or any of that, because it didn't exist yet. But also, Jesus could forgive sin, so he didn't need to be. Okay.
The point that Jesus confronted them directly in the usual settings of Jesus being confrontational with the teachers of the law, usually it goes, the passage goes on to say that they went out upset, looking to kill him.
Right.
Okay? It doesn't say that here, and I think the reason is that he knocked him down. He knocked him, you know, that they were saved by the bell, so to speak, And all the people were glorifying God. They don't want to go against all the people. You know, that'd be tough, you know.
For sure.
So they've got to go get their ducks in order. But again, calling with authority what the truth is definitely puts Satan on his heels.
It does. It does. We're going to end with that, but next week I'd like to pick up, before we move on to verse 13, I'd like to ask this question next week, and maybe everybody knows, but what was the purpose of miracles? What is the purpose of miracles? What did God use miracles for? And maybe everybody knows it, but just in case we don't, this is a huge and important thing, and again, I use this also in some of my conversion classes, because many people, including those that love Jesus but haven't become a Christian yet, they don't know what the purpose of miracles were. And so I do want to cover that next week, but I'm not asking the question now. I'm saying, if you can, come prepared with some thoughts on that. I'll stop with Mike's question, and then we'll end. Okay, great. So we're going to end the class there. Thank you. Hey, you know, I'm always available by phone. I'm available after class. If there's something I missed that you think I should know, I'm open to that. Or if I need correction or whatever, you have a question. But thank you so much for your participation tonight. We'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing.